I'm not sure who first said it, and I don't know if anybody really is, but though it's not an inspired statement, I think that it is a statement that is true, and there is some inspirational material in the Scriptures, I think, that would validate it. But here's the statement. We live as we believe. We live as we believe. And I'm not going to try to explain it or talk too much about that. I think it probably is fairly self-evident as to the idea there. The question, though, that we would like to consider this morning is, but why do we believe as we do? If we live as we believe life should be and the way that we should behave and how that we should respond in our responses, and we do that because of a system that we believe in, because of a confidence that we have in our answers and in our behavior, then we might think about, well, how did we ever come up with that type of system of belief, that type of system of faith? Why is it that I believe as I do? And help me maybe answer why I live the way that I live. Now, over in James chapter 2, you might be wondering, I know sometimes my texts seem a little bit out of place, possibly just because of the idea of the text itself. But I think the text itself as well has this idea, though it's not the primary idea, it is a complementary idea. Complementary idea is the idea of why are you responding to those in your assembly, as James is writing this, in the way that you respond. And he talks about that that's not the system of belief that Jesus Christ would have you to have, because they were being partial in their assemblies. They were showing partiality. They were looking at others better than some that might be a part of their assembling together. And, you know, there was something about their belief system, something about what they thought was the proper way to behave when someone that was wealthy, such as came into the assembly, versus someone who was obviously not of any wealth at all, and most certainly not of great wealth. And the way that they would respond to them, he talks about, you know, verse 3, he says, you have regard to him that wears fine clothing and say, sit thou here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, stand thou there or sit under my footstool. Now, the first verse he says, my brethren, hold not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, or that system of believing. The New American Standard, as you saw up on the screen this morning, says your faith, but it's the same idea there. It is that though your faith might sound subjective, it is the way that you believe based upon an objective system. And he says, so you shouldn't be acting out in this manner. That's not the way that the Lord would have you to do. And he has a system by which he's calling upon you to trust in, to believe in. Then he talks about in the fifth verse where he says, hearken, my beloved brethren, did not God choose them that are poor as to the world to be rich in faith? And so God has in mind a system by which that he desires for us to live by. But not everybody lives by the system of faith that God has delivered or that is found from God through his Son, Jesus Christ, do they? So why do we believe the way that we do? Well, here are some things, it's not exhaustive, but some things to give us a little insight into our own behaviors and the way that we might act and the things that we might believe. But I think that you would identify and recognize a lot of that comes from your childhood. It comes from the family that you were raised in. It comes from the belief system of your parents and those that raised you and that were part of your household. A lot of it you just, you know, kind of grew up in, and you adopt those because those are behaviors and those are ideas and ideals that are comfortable to you because everyone else around you is practicing those same things. Paul talks about this when he writes to Timothy in a second letter, the first chapter, and in the fifth verse, he says, "Having been reminded of the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also." And so he's talking about a system of confidence and trust in the will of God, and that man was doing that which God would have them to do. And he says that his grandmother, that she believed that way. And he says, and your mother believed that way. And he says, and I'm confident then that you also believe in that same manner. In the 24th verse of the 11th chapter of Hebrews, he says, "By faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." And that's an interesting one, because here he was raised in an Egyptian household. Here he was raised in the ways of Egyptian royalty, and he understood and he knew those things and he knew those ways. So why would he refuse that lifestyle? You know, what in the world ever caused him to say, "But that's not the way I believe"? And we find that his mother, actually his birth mother, had taught him and trained him from his birth, hadn't she? And so there must have been something instilled in Moses, even though at a point that he was living there in Pharaoh's household as an adopted son or grandson of Pharaoh, that he still went back to those ways that he had learned in his family or in his own household, in his Jewish household. So our childhood has a lot of bearing as to what we are as adults. Now that can change, but it's not always the easiest thing to change, because it's going against the grain. It's going against what we have inculcated and incorporated into our own lives and the way that we approach things. And so we go, "Well, you know, that's just the way that we do things in my family," you know, type of thing. And so, you know, I do that. And so now someone's asking you to do something different. How do you do something different? Well, you can just start doing it, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you'll believe it, that you trust it. You know, you'll go, "Well, it's still my family way, or the way that I grew up in, or the family tradition's comfortable to me. I like that. But I'll do what you ask me to do, even though, you know, it's going against the grain." Well, it's difficult to make those kinds of changes. And for those of us that are parents or grandparents or desiring to be parents, we need to be aware of such for our own children and instill the faith in them. One of the things, and this is, you know, I'll just give you some Joe's personal opinion here. And that's okay, because I'm the one talking, I can do that. Now you can afterward, you know, tell me that was nonsense, but you know. I think, from my observations, and like I said, it's not a scientific study of these things, but of my observations, that children will not so much necessarily behave and incorporate in their lives the things that their parents tell them to do, as much as what they see evidence in their parents as to what they really believe, what the parents themselves are practicing. You know, sometimes we go, "Well, I'd rather see a sermon practiced than hear one preached any day." Well, you know, there are all kinds of reasons for saying that, but nonetheless, there's some element of truth to that. You know, we like to see put into practice what we believe. And I think that that's probably one of the greatest influences that we'll have upon our children, that they'll know that we believe this. What they know that we're confident in, what we are assured in, what we believe, that's what they will adopt. And so we need to take note of that as parents. But there's another thing that helps develop our belief systems, and that is our environment. That is, you know, our peers, the people that we run around with, we might say, the people that we entertain with, the people that we do our hobbies with, you know, those types of things, or the people that we work with, or the people that we go to school with, you know, all those people have influence in our lives. Now, I remember a young man back a few years ago that I got to know, that when I first got to know him, he was on this road, he was on this journey of questioning and trying to, you know, to decide things that were right, you know, what is truth. And what he was doing was, is he was in the military, and some of the guys there that he worked with were members of the congregation there where I was working. And these guys, they shared the gospel, you know, with their friends and such. And this young man, you know, liked that group for whatever. You know, he got along with them in many ways, but he was an atheist. And, you know, believers and atheists, you know, don't seem to go along, but I had a very good friend who was an atheist. He was a medical doctor, and he used to introduce me to his friends by saying, "I want you to meet my friend Joe Griffin, the theist." And he says, "And as you know, I'm the atheist." So, you know, sometimes there are other commonalities that bring us together besides just our belief. And that was what was happening with them. But you see, that was going against this young man's grain, because he was raised to be an atheist. He was raised in a family not to believe in God. And so he had a lot of questions. And oh, he fought everything, you know, and he should, because you see, all of that was going against his grain. But over time, I don't think it was just his peers won out, but there's another reason for that. But because of his peers, he was questioning for the very first time, honestly, sincerely questioning, you know, his atheism, that system of belief that he had in just trying to accomplish things evolutionary, or, you know, through changes that man might make to discover what's right or wrong in one's own personal life, and not necessarily as, you know, an objective standard for everyone. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul talks about the power of influence by our peers or in our environment, when he says, "Be not deceived, evil companionships corrupt good morals." So even though we instill that faith in our children, and maybe it was instilled in us, we understand the power and the influence of those that we work with or go to school with, or that we play with, that we do our hobbies with, you know, that our circle of friends, sometimes that's called a circle of influence, and there's no wonder that it's called a circle of influence, because we do influence one another in these relationships. You know, the proverb writer talks about in Proverbs 13 and 20 how that you know, a person who runs around in a sense with wise people and does things with wise people, that they will benefit from that. He says, "Walk with wise men and thou shalt be wise." He also says, "But the companion of fools shall smart for it." The idea there being smart for it, I like that, you know, because that kind of goes back to when I was a kid. Oh, that's smarts. You know, really never knew why, you know, except that's just what everybody said at that time. You know, something hurts you, you go, "Oh man, that's smarts." You know, you hit your thumb or something like that. "Man, that's smarts." But literally there it means to be broken. And so he says, you know, what we choose to adopt as our belief systems by our environment, based upon our environment, it can either make us wise ourselves, or it can give us a life that we're going to go, "Ouch, that hurts. I wonder why I keep, you know, having these little obstacles in life, these pains, you know, these challenges, these difficulties." When we're running around with people that's all they have in their lives, and we're wondering why, you know, we're having all this in our life all the time. But you walk with wise and you will be wise. Even churches that we attend, denominations that people become a part of, they will develop a belief system. Over in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, beginning, the apostle says, "I marvel that you are so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ into a different gospel, which is not another gospel, only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preach unto you any gospel other than that which you received, let him be anathema or cursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God, or am I striving to please men? If I were still pleasing men, I should not be a servant of Christ. So the apostle there identified and recognized that though he had delivered that system of faith, just like James was talking about, he says, the Lord has this system of faith. He's revealed it to you. He wants you to live by it. He wants you to adopt that and adapt that in your own life so that you live by that. He says, but you're going back to some other system that you're believing in. You know, some other system that you trust, you know, where you show this partiality, where you are trying to give honor unto one and dishonor unto another. So, we can pick up these things from people that we do things with, even within the church, or even within an assembly of people that would identify themselves as a church. And one of the reasons why, you know, that we have all these different denominations, because we have all these different ideas, all these different systems of faith. In fact, a lot of times people use that phrase on it. What faith are you? Well, of course, Ephesians chapter 4 talks about one faith, you know, the one faith. James talks about the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do not hold that with respect to persons. So the Lord has His faith, but we have to identify, well, the people that we are among, are they identified in the faith of Jesus Christ, or am I picking up something else? Am I beginning to believe something contrary to the will of God? That Paul said there. It's not a different gospel as far as being an entirely other gospel. He said, but it's just there are changes within the message of Jesus Christ that they have made. Over in the fifth chapter of Galatians, chapter 6, or not chapter, I already said the fifth chapter, verse 6, he says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but faith working through love. Then he says, you were running well. Who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion came not of him that called you. And then he says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So you see, even the people that we identify with spiritually can develop our system of faith. But there's another one. I'm going to, for time's sake, go ahead and pass that one up for a moment. But our past experiences, they also will, you know, have a lot to do with what we believe, whether we succeed or fail, based upon whether or not, you know, we think that we have a history of success or failure. And if we think that we have a history of a success, then there's a good chance we'll go, even during a time of failure, we'll go, you know what, I think I can get past this. I think I can grow beyond this. I think I can still be successful. Or, you know, the person that seeing the donut sees the hole instead of seeing, you know, that nice sweet bread. It was really good. But, you know, what's that? Where's that thing in the center? Why is it missing? Why isn't it there, you know? So a person that's always had failures, even though that they might have some success, they might go, well, you know, I don't think it'll last. I don't think this will continue on. I don't, you know, this just isn't me. I don't get this kind of good luck. And sure enough, you know, we will believe ourselves into a life of failure then. Over in 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, we have a prophet of God who had been very successful, but nonetheless, he had a lot of opposition. And his great efforts and his great works should have turned the hearts and minds of people, and they go, you know what? Yeah, you've got a message from God. You certainly do. But yet, for various reasons, it didn't turn those hearts like Elijah thought that they should. And so he finds himself in this down moment, in this depressed moment, because now he's had failure, where he feels that he should have had success. Over in the 19th chapter of 1 Kings, verse 4, It says, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, 'It is enough now. Oh Jehovah, take away my life. I am not better than my fathers.'" That statement has always kind of stood out there to me, because it makes me think there for a moment that Elijah thought, you know what, I'm on the scene now and God's with me and I'm working these powerful works and I've got this powerful message, and you know, whether anybody else wants to admit it, I think I do a pretty good job of delivering it. You know, I don't know if that's really what he believed, but I get the idea that Elijah thought, you know, now that I'm here, things are going to change. You know, I remember when I first decided to preach the gospel and then make that, you know, what my life's calling. You know, I thought, wow, you know, I just converted my wife. And my own brother said it. If you can convert her, you can convert anyone. And so, you know, maybe I can convert a whole bunch of people, you know. And I was all on fire, and it's kind of like, you know, maybe no one else has had what I have up to this time. And then, wow, sure enough, it doesn't take long. You discover you're not any better than anyone else. In fact, you may be far less than what they are. And that's what Elijah goes, "It's enough now. I'm no better than my fathers." You see? This is the lens by which he's looking at his work. This is the system of belief that is developing him, that is shaping him, that is forming him. In the 8th verse, it says, "And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God." Oh, he knew God was with him. He was doing mighty things, powerful things, things that were inhuman, things that were supernatural, above that which is above nature. He had done that. He and went 40 days and 40 nights on one meal. Wow. I can't hardly go 4 hours. But anyway, that aside, the 10th verse. Now, this is following him already getting them there to Mount Horeb. And he said, "I have been very jealous for Jehovah, the God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I'm the only one." Well, he literally said, "Even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it." So his experiences were working hard on shaping Elijah, weren't they? We find that Jesus, to the church at Ephesus over in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, he called upon them because they were not living by that same faith that they had begun their journey with Jesus Christ in, that they had begun their labors as a church of Jesus Christ in. Things were changing. And Jesus said, "Remember your first works and go back and do them." He said, "Repent." That's the change. So remember what you were doing at the beginning and put away what you're doing right now and go back to that at the beginning. So what are your experiences telling you? You know, where do you think that you are in respect to these experiences? The final one that we would talk about this morning is, well, knowledge. Or even a lack of knowledge can determine what we will believe. Over in Romans chapter 10 and 17, the Apostle Paul there is talking about getting the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ out. And he says, we get that out because that is the message that creates believers. They'll hear the message and either they'll believe or they won't believe. He says, but how can they believe if they don't get a message telling them what to believe? And so in the 17th verse, he sums it up and he says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God or Christ, depending upon your translation there. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Well, I thought we've learned all these other ways, you know, that we get faith. Well, we do. Those are all influences. But you see, like that young man that was raised an atheist, and all the process that he went through, not only then to become a believer, he goes, but now I'm a believer. How do I know that the Bible is you know, the message from God. There are all kinds of messages out there that claim to be from God. He went through that. And then once he came to the conclusion that the Bible is the message that comes from God, then he goes, well, then, you know, what believers am I, should I attach myself to? You know, there are all kinds of believers out there. There are all kinds of churches out there. There are all kinds of Christians out there. And so, you know, he went through that process. And, oh, man, I tell you, it just exhausts you. And his poor friends, they were exhausted. Yeah. Because they worked much more with him than I did. I, you know, just get him for a little while at a time. They worked with him, and you know, and these kind of conversations went on all the time. They lived in the same barracks, and these conversations went on all at the same, you know, continued on. But it was such a struggle to go against what his environment had been in his family, what he had been raised from the beginning within his family. And that system that he had trusted and believed in all the way up until this moment in his life, here he is in his early 20s and he's in the military and he's finally seriously questioning his atheism. And so what is it that you know, changed him? Well, it was knowledge. It was knowing things. It was information, and then ascertaining whether that information was true or not, factual or not. That whether or not the Bible is God's mind or not, and it has been revealed. Because you cannot have faith in the ways of God without it. What we know builds great faith, and what we don't know causes us to lose confidence. If we don't think anybody else has ever been able to accomplish it or do it before, I know there are some people that go, I don't care if somebody's been able to or not, I'm going to do it, you know. But that's not most people, is it? But then if they find out, well, yeah, actually someone, you know, this person down here actually was able to do it. Oh, I could tell you a story, I better not, time's sake and such, but, you know, I was a PK. Now here I am telling you the story. I'm not going to tell you the whole story, don't worry. But people started using me as an example for gambling. I didn't even know it was gambling until I went home and my dad said, Joe, that was gambling. I was just a kid and I wasn't even exactly sure what gambling was, you know. But yeah, Joe, you know, the church crash preacher's kid over there, he won at this game and it shows you it can be won. People are going, that game's rigged. Man, I won that thing three times. But people were beginning to say, you can't beat the odds on that. You can't win that game. Well, yeah, you could. You know, the Church of Christ preacher's kid did. So if you don't know, what you don't know can cause you to lose confidence. And so if you don't know God and His Word very well, if you're not in that Word, if you're not absorbing it, and if you're not incorporating it into your life, and you're not seeking to practice it, you remember a few weeks ago when we talked about those very things regarding Jesus Christ, about learning Christ, then practicing Christ, and then personifying Christ, then you're probably going to be a person of little faith. So if you want to have great faith, it's found here in the Scriptures. And we're just about there. So right before we close, though, I'd like to go back there to Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. And we notice, beginning at the 15th verse, now Elijah has gone through that process that we just talked about of all those doubts because of his failures, and I'm no better than my fathers, you know. I thought I could get this done, and yet I couldn't. The 15th verse, and Jehovah said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, thou shalt not anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu to be the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And God gives him, you know, these orders. And then God says this, verse 18, yet will I leave me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. Remember Elijah saying, I'm the only one left? God's another 7,000 of you out there. Now with that knowledge and with that information and with God's command, go Elijah. You know what Elijah did? He went, didn't he? And he did all these things that God called upon him to do. So you see, knowledge, knowing God's will, knowing what God would have for you, knowing what God would have for me, for us, knowing that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, then we can all be people of faith. Lord willing, in a little time to come, we'll talk about what that faith is. And little faith and great faith and weak faith and strong faith and those kinds of things. But this morning we're just talking about, so where do we get this faith? Where does it come from? Why do we believe as we do? Well, those are just four simple reasons that I came up with. I'm sure that you can come up with some more. I probably could have too, but that'd make the sermon just that much longer, wouldn't it? And I think that this probably got the point across, didn't it? So if in any way this morning you're subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ, and you know what that invitation is because someone's told it to you from the Word of God, or maybe you've read it in the Word yourself, but if you're not all sure what is involved in it, I would invite you to come and talk to me or one of the members here. But you can identify me. You know who I am apart from the other members. I'm just now getting to where I can identify visitors. And so good to have visitors this morning. We appreciate you being here this morning. Tell us something about your faith, maybe been traveling and such. And you choose to pause and worship God upon the Lord's Day and come together and choose to be with us. We are appreciative of that. But the invitations even for our visitors, if in some way that you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you need to obey that gospel. You need to be obedient unto the faith that Romans talks about it there in the first chapter, about the third or fourth verse. Then again in the 16th chapter, and right there at the end of the chapter, couldn't tell you exactly what verse it is, but you can look it up, it's pretty easy. Talk about those who've been obedient to the faith. That system that's been delivered, that invitation that Jesus Christ has extended. If you're subject this morning in any way, we encourage you and we invite you. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?